Yeah, well, it is a challenge for us, and yet it's such a privilege for us to praise our great God every day, all day long, all of our lives, isn't it? No matter what comes our way, no matter what we experience in this fallen world. And Dale, thank you for inviting me back here to preach here to this great little congregation. And I think when I preached here a couple of years ago in February of 2024, I made reference then that when I'd driven past here a few times. My wife loved this little restaurant down here, Burrsview, whatever that's the name of that place. And anyway, I thought, well, that's a nice looking little building there, that church building. It'd be nice to preach there one day. Well, I got to do it here again a couple of years ago. And then I was here just a couple months ago as well, when Dale preached, and then we had a meal here, if you remember. It was great to be here. And of course, when I came a couple of years ago, my wife, lovely Linda, I called her. Yeah, she was a lovely lady, and she enjoyed coming here as well. At various places I've preached since I've retired 16 years ago, she loved to travel and go to various places around Skagit County and Whatcom County. And I used to tease her that she was easily entertained, and that was meant to be a compliment. It was. That wherever we were, she just thought it was so great to be there and traveling and so on. And then she'd gotten to know you, Kathy, a little bit, and you had coffee with you a time or two and came down to one of the church events as well. And so, but on Father's Day last June 15th, Father's Day, I preached at Eastridge Baptist Church in Kent, where I was the first pastor there of a church plant 43 years ago. And they were between pastors, and so I went down every month or so to preach. It was so great to be back in that that setting. And after I preached again June 15th a year ago, we sang a song. We sat down, and they had a congregational meeting to vote on the new pastor that was coming in that they were going to call, and they had a question and answer time. And so she stood up and spoke, you know, in her own inimitable cheerful way, and she reflected upon the nostalgia of when we were there again. Our kids were just this tall, and now they're approaching 50 years old, of course, anyway. And so she encouraged them, and she reminded them the pastors aren't perfect, you know, but she had a way of saying that, just very cheerful. And then she quoted Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. She gave the mic back to the assistant pastor. She sat down right next to me. And as it turned out, those were her last words. Almost prophetic, you know. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. There was no slurring in her speaking and quoting that verse. Nothing. But a brain bleed began the moment she sat down, evidently. So we were able to get her to Harborview Hospital that evening, and she was there for 10 days, then on June 22nd, we're talking to you almost a year ago now, June 22nd, I rode with her in an ambulance from Harborview Hospital to the hospice house in Bellingham, and June 22nd, I looked at my watch at 3 o'clock, we were coming up I-5, and I thought to myself, because she wasn't responding, but I thought to myself, that was exactly when we took our vows 51 years earlier. And so the Lord, she got back up to the hospice house, but then she went home to glory to be with the Lord Jesus. She had an appointment in glory. She didn't get there too soon or too late, but right on time from God's perspective. To be with the Lord Jesus, where there is fullness of joy, and in whose right hand are pleasures forever. And as alarming as it was to me and to our family, of course, this didn't take God's surprise as it did us. And then so since then, this last year, then I borrowed Paul's statement in the book of 2 Corinthians, where he says, as he talked about the various troubles and trials he faced, as we all do in a fallen world, and he said, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And that's what I find as well. I'm sorrowful that that she's with the Lord Jesus because she's not with me. But I'm rejoicing that she is there with him. And so this passage we're going to look at today has extra meaning for me. It's important for all of us, of course. But we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm going to read just the first seven verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. And if you just glance at the outline, I'm just going to run through it here before we study it here. Experiencing and expressing God's comfort. And I wrote earlier, we live in a fallen world in the midst of much suffering and many kinds of afflictions. God desires to sensitize our hearts to sympathize with the trials and heartaches of others. To the Corinthian believers, God writes through the Apostle Paul regarding, first of all, his active role in comforting his people in their afflictions. Secondly, his activating role in comforting others through his people. And then his actual role in comforting Paul and his companions in their affliction. And so let's pause and pray just for a moment. We come before you, our gracious Heavenly Father, and we're so well aware that you are omnipresent. You are everywhere, but somehow as we gather as your people, you promise to be with us, and we pray that you would give us a sense of your presence, but especially through your word that you've given to us. You've revealed it. Now illumine it to our hearts and minds to understand, Father, and give us ears to hear your word by your Spirit, and keep us from trafficking through unlived truth. We know the passages so well, and it's easy to say, yeah, I know that. But Father, would you minister to us here, bring honor and glory to yourself, and build us up as your people. And we come because of the Lord Jesus, and we pray in his name, and amen. Amen. Well, there's kind of a paradox here, of course, that God's grace and comfort are most keenly experienced, not always in the best of times, but in the darkest times, the difficult times. It seems that when we go through difficult times, God's grace and his comfort become more indelible for us. And we see there that first point again. And to the Corinthian believers, God writes through the Apostle Paul regarding his active role in comforting his people in their afflictions. And I kind of would ask, but would we know that God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort if we didn't experience affliction and suffering and difficult things and disappointments? And I would ask, would Paul have appreciated God's grace and power if he hadn't had that thorn in the flesh that we read about later on in this very, very book here? Yeah, God said to him when he asked the Lord to take that thorn in the flesh away, remember God told him that my grace is sufficient. And then Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. I think I understand that. And yet sometimes I think, well, do I really understand it? But when I am weak, then I am strong, because when I am weak, then I see the strength of the Lord, of course, and I see my need to depend upon him day by day by day. And troubles and trials and afflictions, persecutions can help Christians shift their perspective from the external to the internal, from the temporal to the eternal. Yeah, in fact, in chapter 4 of this same book, 2 Corinthians, we see where it says, verse 17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then at verse 16 there, therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And this is why Paul begins here by saying, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. His active role in comforting his people, again in verse 4, who comforts us in all our affliction, not just a few things, but in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. He is the active source in all comfort. God himself is the Father or the originator of mercies and the God of all comfort. And that word comfort is used 10 times from verse 3 down through verse 7. The word comfort is used 10 times. And the words affliction and suffering are used only 7 times. So I guess there's a kind of a ratio there maybe that might hint that there's always more comfort for us, more comfort available than afflictions and troubles and trials and hardships. Yeah, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort comforts us in all our affliction. Yeah, and to comfort, that word comfort is the word that has to do with coming alongside in applying to help and to assist. And it is the same word that Jesus used to describe the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, when he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, same word for comfort here, same root word, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and he will abide in you. And then that same word is used, and John uses it in 1 John chapter 2 when he says, little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate before the Father. Same root word there for the Son, for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three members of the Godhead are comforters and desire to actively come alongside each believer to comfort, to encourage, to console, and to enable and strengthen us, even as the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And it would imply in the book of Colossians that the Lord Jesus dwells within us because it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So point one, the triune God has an active role in comforting his people in all their afflictions, in all our afflictions, of course, as we apply it to our own lives. And I would ask us this morning, do we experience his comfort? Oh, we may know about it, yeah, but do we experience his comfort day by day? Do we relish his comfort and revel in his comfort? Do we seek his comfort? Or are we so preoccupied with complaining and whining, yeah, about all the troubles that we face, that we don't really experience the comfort of God? Yeah, we go to everyone and everyone else, probably first before God himself. So the question here is, why does the Father of mercies and God of all comfort comfort us in our afflictions? Well, the answer is obvious. He comforts us so that we might be comforted, of course. But secondly, he comforts us so that we might be comforters. See, it's one thing to want to be comforted, and that's not wrong. In fact, it's right. But do we want to be comforters? Look at verse 4 again. Who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort. There it is. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted. And that, of course, brings us to the point two here. God's activating role in comforting others through his people. Now, why does God comfort us? So that we might be comforted and know that he did it. He's the comforter. But also that we might be comforters. That we might be comforters. as your pastor, Dale and Kathy, when I was up at Harborview, when Linda was still there, she was still with us. They were still trying to deal with this brain bleed, and that was happened on Sunday. It was a Tuesday or Wednesday, and I got a call there at the hospital, and it was your pastor Jim, and I didn't know how he found out, but he did find out, and he called and said, you know, he and Kathy were so concerned about this and offered, what can we be doing besides praying? And so what a comfort, again, that you were to me in that setting. And we need to be those who experience the comfort of God and then express the comfort of God as well, to pass it on. Remember that song back in the 70s about passing God's love on? Remember that was, I think that was Kurt Kaiser that wrote that. And it turns out that Kurt Kaiser baptized Linda over in Yakima way back in the day, my wife. But this idea, again, of passing it on, experiencing God's comfort, yes, and then expressing it to those around us. Yeah, not just a man-made comfort, but a God-inspired and God-enabled comfort, God-energized comfort, again, that we might comfort those with any affliction with the very comfort that we experience from God himself. And again, it's supernatural. It's not just a pep talk. It's not just a razzmatazz and think positive thoughts and so on, but it's reminding us who our great God is, that he is adequate, he is sufficient for all of our needs, and he loves us with an everlasting love. So we are to experience God's comfort, and then we are to express God's comfort. Experience and express. We are to be recipients of God's merciful comfort, and that we are to be conveyors of his merciful comfort as well. We are to be vessels that overflow with God's comfort to others. I read there was an old preacher years ago who used to say, "Lord, you know, I can't hold much, but I can overflow lots." Not like that. The psalmist says, "Remember, my cup overflows." So maybe we can't hold much, but we can overflow lots as we allow God to work in and through our lives. Our Father of mercies and God of all comfort desires to overwhelm us with his kind comfort so that we will overflow with his comfort to others. Yeah, I grew up in Minnesota. That's, you know, the Swedes and Norwegians, there are a few of us from back there. And I came out to Seattle in 1966 at age 20 years old. But I lived in what I call a little farmlet. It was just a 40-acre farm outside of a town called Alexandria. And it was by Lake Louise. Lake Louise was probably 1,200 yards from our house. But the river rode through, came out of Lake Louise, went through the property, right through, in front of our house, maybe 150 yards. We used to fish for sunfish and bass all summer long growing up there. But the river that flowed in front of our house first came from Lake Ida, and then it flowed through Lake Louise, and then it flowed in front of our house, and it went over west, over to a little place, a little lake or swamp, we called it Mud Lake, because it didn't totally dead end there, but there was a little lake that we call Mud Lake where the water flowed into it, but it didn't flow out of it. And as I recall, it didn't smell good. Well, in fact, it didn't smell at all because it had no nostrils, of course. It stunk, quite frankly. Yeah, it was rather putrid, as I recall. And the reason why was because water flowed into it but didn't flow out of it, you see. So we can be those who receive comfort, but then it stays with us and doesn't go flow to somebody else, as it says right here again, yeah. Yeah, we can experience God's mercy and comfort, but never express to others, or at least be slow to express it to others. Someone said years ago that the world's smallest package is a person all wrapped up in himself, yeah, or herself. Yeah, yeah. Some people, again, can be so self-absorbed, and of course we all can be. You got to be careful. I'm not going to point fingers. We can all be so self-absorbed, and we seek to be encouraged, but again, are slow to encourage others as well. And we need to think about that. You know, does that describe us? Well, we certainly want to be comforted, but again, can be pretty slow in comforting. I appreciate Paul starting this letter this way, that referring to God being the merciful comforter, and yet he said that God wants to comfort others through us. Yeah. Yeah. His comfort to us is precious and essential, and it needs to be passed on to others. His comfort needs to be experienced and to be expressed. And I'll say it one more time. It needs to be experienced. And I'm not assuming that for all of us that we understand what that is. I would trust we do if we're born again and we belong to the Lord Jesus. But I wonder sometimes, I think, we can get so tangled up in this fallen world, all the things, demands that come at us, and then we end up running through some troubles and trials, and God is the last person we talk to about it. And so I trust today that you desire and that you do experience the comfort of God. And of course, then experience it and then express it as well. In verses 5 through 7 here, God continues to teach about comfort and afflictions. In general, a general reminder of the reality of sufferings of Christians. Paul told Timothy, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution in this world. And so I'll read again. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, that's verse 5, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you may be sharers of our comfort. Yeah. If sufferings are abundant, then comfort will be abundant as well. If God permits suffering, this passage would indicate that he promises comfort. Yeah, we're not alone. We should not be alone. Verse 7 again says, For our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, you also are sharers of our comfort. So point one, God's active role in comforting his people. Point two, God's activating role in comforting others through us. And then point three, God's actual role in comforting Paul and his companions in their afflictions. We see in verse 8, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. I remember I got saved in 1970 on the college campus in Western. God pulled the rug out from underneath me. I was just a regular kind of pagan guy, you know, and pulled the rug out from my self-sufficient feet and gave me ears to hear the gospel and began to read the Bible for the first time. And I can't even remember when I read this, that Paul despaired even of life. I had Paul on such a pedestal. I thought, what? That can't be. Well, why not? He had feet of clay like all of us. But that's what he says here. And then he says, we want you to be aware of this, that beyond strength, so that we despaired even of life, is what he said here. Paul shared that because he was not just a grin and bear it kind of guy. He was not a stoic loner. He wanted the saints at Corinth to know what he and his friends were experiencing. And he uses the word again, affliction. That word is used 12 times in this book. Sometimes it's translated pressure or distress or affliction or trouble or hardship. Yeah. And Paul knew about sufferings, of course, and hardship. For the cause of Christ Jesus. And again, he says, burdened excessively beyond our strength, we despaired even of life. But God is the comforter, and he uses his people to bring comfort. You jump over again to chapter 7, and we'll see him talking about struggles afflictions as well. Chapter 7, verse 4, great is my confidence in you. This is 2 Corinthians 7, 4. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I'm filled with comfort. I'm overflowing with joy in all our affliction. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Yes, we need people, don't we? Verse 7. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Yeah. Yeah. So back in chapter 1, verse 8 again. God allows his servants to experience very difficult things in his sanctifying work. And I've been through my own troubles and trials, of course, and I know you do as well. You experience these things as we live in this fallen world. He said, burdened excessively, beyond our strength, he despaired of life. That word has to do with no passage, total absence of an exit. He kind of backed into a corner, back against the wall. And I will say that, yes, God does give us more than we can handle. I know that's become a Christian cliche the last 30, 40 years, and I would challenge that. Oh, I know it says no temptation is taken us, but such as is common to man, and God will not allow us to be tempted beyond that we are able, but will give an escape that we might be able to bear it. But that's temptation. This is just trials here, and it seems so clear to me that God did allow them to experience something that pushed them right to the edge, and we might wonder why. Well, he answers it. He answers right here in verse 9. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Yeah, God needed to teach those apostles this lesson there, and over and over and over, I'm sure he needs to teach it to us as well, because our tendency is to trust in ourselves, I believe. Our own ingenuity and our own ability to get out of tough times and so on. But here he says he wants us to learn not to trust in ourselves, but in God who even raises the dead. Yeah, this is life's curriculum for the Christian, to trust in the living God rather than in ourselves. And here we find another remedial lesson for us. God gave Paul and his companions more than they could handle so they wouldn't trust in themselves. And I might ask again, how are we doing with this as well? And as we think about what Paul was facing here, what was the affliction? Well, he doesn't really tell us what they faced in Asia. We can read in Acts 16 and 19 and get some idea with some of the things that they were facing. But whatever it was, Paul and his colleagues were delivered by God, because we go on to read verse 10, who delivered us, this God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he in whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us, you also joining and helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. This memory, evidently, what they faced was so evidently fresh in Paul's mind that that's the way he began this epistle again. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort makes reference to him right away as he begins to write this letter. And again, we live in the same kind of world as Paul did. And in this year of 2026, yeah, it may be even getting worse for us in living in this fallen world, you know. And of course, if it's getting worse, then we can also be encouraged that that makes the Lord Jesus' return nearer than when we first believed. Remember, Peter wrote, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. And again, verses 10 and 11 refer to God delivering them, but also Paul including them, that God uses people to pray. Verse 11, prayers of many. And oh, that we might be a people who comfort others in many ways, but by praying for them and by praying with them. Yeah, do we do that? Oh, I'm sure we have a prayer list that we do pray. I'm sure all of us do. But do we pray with people? I would trust that we do. You don't have to be a pastor to pray with someone else, you know. I'm always so encouraged when people, even some reasonably new believers, will say to me as their pastor, whatever that means, but it just humbles me and it just warms my heart when I share some difficult things, and they'll say, Pastor, can I pray with you? How encouraging that is. We need to do that, be that. And I trust today that you believe in and belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have surrendered to your life to him. John says he came unto his own people, but they didn't receive him. But as many as received him, to those he gave them the authority to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. And So again, just sitting in church and being involved in a church doesn't mean that we are born again. And I'm not saying you're not. I'm just, one more time, just appealing to make sure that we've surrendered to the Lord Jesus. We trust that we cannot earn our way to heaven. Nope. Only the Lord Jesus can forgive our sins, and because he shed his blood for us. And that we would believe in him and trust him for eternal life. Even with Linda, you know, it's so sad and so hard not to have her here. But there's no doubt that she trusted the Lord Jesus. And there's no doubt that she is with him. And there's no doubt that I'll be with her one day by God's grace through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be with him, and maybe sooner than later. The Lord knows, doesn't he? Yeah, that's up to him, isn't it? Yeah. Well, today, if we're going to outdo one another in various things, and as we live the Christian life, let's determine to outdo each other in experiencing God's comfort and expressing God's comfort to others. The comfort of his inerrant word, the comfort of his forgiveness of sin, that we can know our sins are forgiven, that we're bound for heaven, and the best is yet to come, but only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. And that's Linda there. I was going to show it earlier. So, yeah. So, amen and amen.